I want to thank you for your help. Had several that responded to my plea this morning, and I do have both lists now. And so now all I have to do is wait till somebody helps me figure out how to work it. But we do have them, and I appreciate that. We can hopefully get that started. If I don't get it done this week, it'll be a while. Those of you who don't know, Jane and I will be leaving a week from tomorrow to go to Scotland, and we'll be in a gospel meeting in Cumbernauld, where Jack Strachan is working, and where we support them, and we'll be in a gospel meeting there from October the 3rd through October the 7th, and we'll be back in the States on October the 9th. We covet your prayers while we're gone and ask you to keep us in your prayers as you lift up your prayer request to the Father, and pray that we'll have a safe trip and safe journey, and look forward to being back. So if I don't get it done this week, it'll be sometime after we return. But I'll try to do what we can for this week. David begged and pleaded for me to make an announcement, so I'll make an announcement for David. As he requests almost weekly that there's something that needs to be announced, but we'll do this. Coming up October the 3rd, which is a Saturday, there will be a seminar for young married couples here at our building. And so far the response to that has not been as strong as David had hoped. I want you to be aware of it and remember it. And it's going to be very well worth your while. Speaker coming in from Harding University, and looking forward to having him with us, and looking forward to that one-day seminar that he's going to hold for our young married couples. And if you would like to be a part of that and like to attend, then by all means see David. Durantes or David Driscoll, either one. I believe those are the two that you can see. And that's all. I started to make some snide comment, but I won't do that. We're going to go to a passage in the Bible in just a minute. It's going to be Psalms 1, and that's where we're going to read. But I want you to think about something before we look at this verse. There are so many verses in the Bible that challenge our belief system and really challenge us with regard to what we believe as opposed to what we always think and what we always hear in this world. And I have decided to entitle this lesson Prosper, and it's about prosperity. And before we read, I'd like for you to think about some things. And the first thing, a question that I would have for us to consider and to ponder is this. How do you measure prosperity? We say we live in the most prosperous nation in the world. How do we measure that? And what are we exactly talking about? How do you feel about you personally? Do you consider yourself to be prosperous to the point of being comfortable? Are prosperous to the point of being free from worry? How do you measure prosperity? And how do you measure it with regard to yourself? And before we go any further in talking about that, my thoughts took me to two areas. And in which area am I thinking about when I talk about prosperity? Is prosperity for me purchase power? Or is prosperity for me relationships? And how would I consider prosperity to be which one of those? And I think when we think about our country, and I would imagine that for the most of us, when we think about prosperity in general, with our thought patterns, it would be in purchase power, in what we would be able to purchase, to buy. Are we able to put food on the table for our family? Are we able to put clothes on their back? Are we able to have shelter in a home? Or do we have all of those things? That would be the single most thing that would cause us to be the most prosperous nation in the world. But for most of us, prosperity goes beyond that. Are we able to afford college? Are we able to afford a car for ourselves, for our children? Do we have the car, the boat, two homes, whatever do we have? Our purchase power, is that how we consider while we talk about prosperity? Now, I'm not putting you on a guilt trip, so don't worry about it. My point is not to try to do that. But the other question that comes to mind is, when is it measured? When do I measure my prosperity and say, I am prosperous and I have done well? Can it be at that point in life where I realize that if things hold true, then I have enough in order for me to live as I am accustomed to living for X amount of years, ever how long, even if I stretch my mind out to the farthest reaches of human endurance that I expect to live? Is that when I would call it prosperity? And that I am now comfortable, almost, now this might be a little guilt trip that I'm adding it, almost like the man in Jesus' parable who says, you have many goods laid up for many years. So eat, drink, and be merry, and take your ease. And then Jesus brings an end to that prosperity. And he says to the man, you fool, this very night, everything you have will be taken from you. And you're going to die. And then who will have all of those things that you counted as prosperity? So when we start raising these questions and we start thinking about them a little bit, we look at, typically at our thought patterns, and prosperity for us goes in a direction to where we almost overlook passages like Psalms 1. And we almost overlook things in the Bible that are stated that seem to us in the way we think to make no sense to us. Or perhaps in the way that we think, we would look at them and say, yeah, that's right, but it has nothing to do with the reality of living. It has nothing to do with everyday life in the real world. And so we dismiss it as kind of a spiritual thought that's good to have when you're listening to a sermon or you're in a Bible class, but it's not very practical for the real world. And so we don't really believe God knows what he's talking about. And we don't really believe that what God says is right for us. It needs to be what our focus is. It needs to be what we're primarily about. So let's take a look at the chapter. It's very short. It's only 6 verses. It's all we're going to look at. And when we're done, we're done. I'm making up for the 15 minutes I went over this morning. Actually, I'm not. It just happens to work that way. And I know what some are thinking. Hooray, the Packers are on tonight and Dwayne's in a hurry. No, I'm in Team 6. We have a potluck tonight. So that's not what it's about. Psalm chapter 1, starting with verse 1. How blessed, how happy. A man who's got it right. And a man whose joy is not in the moment. A man whose joy is a joy that's enduring. A man whose joy is bringing peace. And a man whose joy is bringing contentment. How blessed is that man? There's some things that he does not do, and that's where it starts. Blessed is the man who does not walk. This is not his direction. This is not the path that he takes, the direction for his life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel, the advice, the thoughts, the ideas. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. Who are the wicked? Anyone opposed to the will of God. Now that's a very general statement, and it shows itself in a lot of different practical ways and a lot of different practical areas. And all you have to do is look and talk with, for just a little while, the people who are responsible for hiring individuals to work in jobs. And you will find that what they are looking for is exactly what this passage is describing. They are looking for individuals that they can rely on to be dependable. They are looking for individuals who will be honest, who will be trustworthy. They will be looking for individuals who are mindful of justice and what is right, who will want to treat other people the way they want to be treated, and who will insist on doing things that are right for others. They are not looking for people who do things underhanded and take advantage of people just so that they can get ahead, just so that they can personally advance themselves. Those individuals, when they're found out, don't stay very long because they're not good for the people that they work for. And so when we start thinking about what God says in that vein and in that light, we see that God's very in tune with the real world. And he tells us exactly what the real world is looking for and needing. And so the first thing that the man does not do is take advice of those who would move away from what God says. Take advice from individuals who would move him away from the instruction of God and have the attitude toward God's word that it's not really something you need to be paying attention to. You're not going to get very far if that's the way you think. And if you let people run over you like that, you're not going to get very far if you don't look out for yourself, because nobody else is going to do it. And as much as that rings in our world and in our society, it's the advice that this happy man God is describing does not follow. And he does not walk in. Instead, he has other counsel that he follows. But the first thing that he avoids is the counsel of the wicked. The second thing that he avoids is he does not stand in the path of sinners. You won't find him where they are. You won't find him doing what they do. Those who are living lives that are a rejection of God's commandments and instructions, you will not find them in places where many of those that they might like to associate with would be going and doing the things that they are doing. Because that's not where he walks. That's not who he is. That's not what he's about. And because he's conscious of the idea of being influenced by those who live contrary to God's will, they're careful about what they watch, and they're careful about what they read. They're careful about where they go. Because there is something they're after that will not be found there. And so they do not stand in the way sinners stand. They're not really interested in being accepted by the rest of the world. And they're not really interested in doing what it takes to be accepted by the rest of the world, because they have something else in mind. And in a moment, we're going to see the key word, and the key word is prosperity. And that seems just a little bit strange that that would be the key word. But we'll see it in just a second. Three things that they don't do. The first two, they don't listen to the advice of those who are giving advice or counsel that's moving away from what God says. And secondly, they don't stand in the place where individuals who are not interested in what God says are standing. And number three, they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. There are a lot of people that make light of God. This man is not one of them. There are a lot of people that ridicule the things of God. This is not one of them. He doesn't sit where the scoffers sit. There are a lot of people that make jokes about God's word, God's will, and God himself, and the people of God. Not this one. Because this is not, for him, something to laugh at. This is something for him that is his life. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. So he doesn't listen to the counsel. He doesn't do the things that they do. And he doesn't react like they react. Not to the things of God. Not to the word of God. And not to the people of God. But he's not just about things that you don't do. One of the reasons why he's not doing those things is because of what he does. And what he does is different. What he does is not like what most people do. Because our time is given to us and we all have the same amount of it. Every single one of us have 24 hours in a day. Every single one of us spend time sleeping. We spend time doing the things that we need to do. And then we have our time where we do what we want. So what do you do in the time where you do what you want? I'll show you what he does. And in verse 2, he tells us, but his delight, there's an interesting word. What brings you joy? What gets you excited? What do you look forward to? What do you want to make sure nothing else interferes with? What do you want to make sure? Whatever else is done today, I'm doing that. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I know the benefits of it. And I delight in the benefits. And so his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates. You get the picture of an individual who reads for a while and then thinks for a long time. Not the picture of an individual that's sitting in a chair with a book in his arms and reading hours on end, but an individual who reads constantly. An individual who reads constantly, I mean by that, on a regular basis. And he may not read very long. But the reading is not just the end of the matter. The reading leads to something else. He reads and it stays in his mind. Because he's not going to let it go out of his mind. He puts it into his mind and he holds it there. And he muses about it. He thinks about it. He concentrates on it. He thinks about it from the standpoint of what it might mean. He thinks about it from the standpoint of What does it mean for me? In light of what this verse says, what do I need to be doing? And he loves to think like this, because he knows the food that he's giving to his soul and the food that he's giving to his mind and to his heart. And it's the food that comes directly from heaven itself. And he delights in it. Because in this food, he's growing himself into the image and into the likeness of God. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he muses, meditates day and night. It's said more than once in the book of Psalms in connection with David. And it gives us a picture into the greatness of the man. Even though he was a man who made mistakes, and he did things that are wrong, God still describes him as a man after my own heart. When he couldn't sleep at night, what do you do? When he couldn't sleep at night, he went to God's Word. And he read. Not as some kind of sleeping pill. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to feed his mind. That's how he wanted to use his time when there really wasn't anything else that had to be done. He chose to do that. So this is what this man does, this woman does, this person does. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law they meditate day and night. And here's the promise. They will be like a tree firmly planted. Whenever I think of this verse, I think of the opposite. Well, the New Testament tells us, beholding on to the Word of God will not be tossed to and fro by every wind and every wave. We won't be being moved from here to there and back and forth and be unstable and unreliable. We'll be individuals that will be planted. You know where they are. You know where they'll stand. You know what they'll do. That's these people. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Never has to worry about a drought. He's getting his sustenance and his food and his drink from heaven itself because of his devotion and relationship to the Word of God, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. He'll do the right thing, whatever the situation is. He will deliver the fruit of a life controlled by the will and the mind of God, no matter what circumstance he finds himself in. That's the kind of tree he is. Because he's fed on the Word of God. He's an evergreen tree. No leaves that fall off. He's evergreen, constant, consistent. Because of who he is and what he's doing and what he's not doing. And here it is. And in whatever he does, he will prosper. How do you measure prosperity? Do I let it be measured by God's standards or by the world's standards? Do I let it be measured by heaven, or do I let it be measured by the physical here and now? How do I measure prosperity? Which kind of prosperity is getting the most energy from me? Which kind of prosperity is getting the most of my life? Which one am I working for? The wicked are not like this. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And again, the image. John the Baptist used it in connection with the work of Jesus. He's going to thoroughly clean his threshing floor. He is going to cause the wind to blow against the chaff and blow it away, but the wheat will fall right back down at his feet. The chaff is the thing that looks like a kernel of wheat, but there's nothing in it. It's just hollow. It has no weight, no substance. So the wind blows it away easily. But the wheat has substance. There's something inside of it. And it will not be easily blown away. It falls right back down at the feet of Jesus. And the wicked are not like this tree that's planted, that is firm, that is secure. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now, there's that question again. When is my prosperity measured? Is it measured at my retirement? Is it measured at my death with how much I can leave behind? Or is it measured by an event that occurs after my death? Because there's an event after our death. And that event after our death is the judgment. And it doesn't matter what I have considered prosperity to be. If I don't stand in that day, there is no prosperity. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Doesn't matter how prosperous they were in this life. They will not stand in that day. And sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. They will not be allowed to be numbered with them because they weren't prosperous. They sought a different kind of prosperity, and it did them no good in that day of judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows what they're doing. He knows who they are. He knows what they're about. And the idea of knowing them means he acknowledges them. He accepts them. They find favor in his sight. He recognizes them and calls them his own. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. Wicked. It's simply those who pay no attention to God. They may go through life never having done things that the world would consider wicked. But they are just simply those who lived as if they were their own God. There was no creator, and he had no control over them nor of their life. Those are the wicked who fail to come to know God, that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. Prosperity. Here's what God says. I think we need to learn something from it. I think we need to be reminded of it often. I think there's a reason why it's the first psalm in the book of Psalms. How many times have you read Psalms through? Every time you determine to do it, you read Psalm 1. You may not read all the way through all the time, but it's there, and it's the first one. And it's telling you, you need to continue the reading. And not just in Psalms, but the whole book. You need to read it. You need to know it. You need to think about it. You need to let it become who you are. Then you will prosper. And then you will be prosperous. And it will be a prosperity that'll last even beyond your physical death. It will last throughout eternity. So how are you doing with prosperity? I hope we're all encouraged to live close to God and to be what God would have us to be. But if there's someone here tonight who desires either to become a Christian or to come home to Christ, we want to offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.